Today's scripture commands us to face tomorrow with courage. Now, we all know that this is the first day of the new year, and anytime we have a new beginning, we are excited with hope. We are excited with self-assurance. We think to ourselves, we've got tomorrow firmly in our hands. We might think to ourselves, we are going to be healthy, we are going to be wealthy, and we are going to be happy. Now, isn't that what you are thinking in your mind? No? You may hope that way, I'm sure you do. But really, how many of us can be sure that we will be healthy and wealthy and happy? Tomorrow is not in our control. A new year brings anxiety and fears as well. Who among us is going to be sick this year? Who among us is going to lose his job security this year? We don't like to think those things. But those of us who are realists, who are wise, will think this way. Who among us whose roof is going to leak? I know mine will, because I know it's already leaking. Who among us whose basement foundation is not going to crack? I know mine will, because it's been cracking ever since the first day we moved in there 18 years ago. Yeah, people don't know, my children don't know, because I took all the burden and worry on my own shoulder. Who among us whose house will not sag? Who among us whose car will not break down on the highway? We do a lot of driving, don't we? Even new cars break down on the highway. Who among us whose elderly parents is not going to be in a catastrophic illness? You see, every one of us who face tomorrow realistically has every reason to worry and to be fearful, because we don't see what tomorrow brings. But still, today's scripture commands us to be strong and be courageous. Look at this, verses 6, verse 7, and verse 9. Three times God commands a man by the name of Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. I mean, he really put an emphasis on verse 7 and then verse 9. You see, the life and work of Joshua has a lot to teach us about living our Christian life. If you think you have an uncertain future, you don't know what Joshua has to face. If you think you have a daunting tomorrow to face, you don't know how daunting that tomorrow is for Joshua. If anyone has reason to worry and have reason to be fearful, Joshua has them all. There are at least two of them right away, right here. In verse 1, it tells us that Joshua has a huge shoes to fill. Nobody can fill those shoes. Let's look at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all your people get ready. You know what daunting task that Joshua has to face right there at the very beginning? He has to face the impossible task of succeeding Moses. You think that's easy? That's the worst job anybody can get. That's the worst job God can give to anybody, is to be the second person. For 40 years, Moses has been the only leader of the people. Moses has been their savior, one miracle after another. When they were caught between the pursuing Egyptians and the Red Sea, well, Moses stepped up and parted the sea. When they were dying of thirst in the desert, well, here goes Moses, finding water for them. When they were dying of hunger, Moses found the manna. When they want a little variety, and there goes Moses again. Here comes the bird and the fowls and the really good birds, too. They didn't even have to shoot in the sky. Just there for picking. When God wanted to destroy them all, Moses pleaded with God on their behalf for God to spare them. For 40 years, the people had known no other leaders. Moses was larger than life. Now, where was Joshua all those 40 years? He was there. He was right there with Moses. But he was always in the shadow of Moses. He was learning. He was being prepared. He was being groomed. for this very day when Moses will die. For 40 years, he was always shielded from the worst. When the people got angry, who bore the brunt of the people's anger? People always direct their anger toward Moses, not Joshua. People complain. Who did they complain to? They complained to Moses, because Moses was shielding Joshua. When the people got rebellious, and that is all the time, who bore the brunt of the pain? Moses did, not Joshua. Joshua was shielded from the worst. And now, the shield is gone. And Joshua has to step out, and he has to step up to the point. You know what a point is? When you're in the military, and there's a patrol, and the sergeant tells you you are the point, oh, that is the most vulnerable position. That means you are the first one out there. If the enemy sees you, you are the first one they see. If anyone shoots you, you'll be the first one to be shot. You are in the most vulnerable position because Joshua has to take the point. And he has to follow giants. Every decision Joshua makes, there will always be someone who will say, well, Moses didn't do it that way. You know how painful it is? If you are to lead people and people will say to you, well, your predecessor didn't do it that way. There will always be someone that will say, compare him with Moses. And they will say, you know, Joshua, you are nothing like Moses. Joshua had a tough act to follow. And yet God says to him, be strong and be very courageous. There's another reason why Joshua has every reason to worry and to be fearful. Not only did he have to pick up where Moses left off, he now had to carry and bring a mob of 1 to 2 million people, women and children, into the land. How is he going to do that? Is he just going to walk into the place? I mean, the land that they're entering, they are populated. Did Joshua think that the Canaanites are just going to give them the land? Here, it's yours. Of course not. Joshua was not a 5-year-old naive little boy. See, because 40 years ago from that day, Joshua had entered the land before. He had personally witnessed what kind of people populated the land. Back in the 13th and 14th chapter of Numbers, Moses had led the people to the very gate of the promised land. They had come to a place called Kadesh Barnea. That is right at the door of the promised land. And all they had to do is just step right in. Moses sent 12 men into the land to spy out the place. And Joshua and Caleb were among the 12. They spy out the land as instructed, and they brought back the report. And the report says this, well, we got good news and we got bad news. What do you want to hear first? You want the good news first? All right. We'll give you the good news. The place is indeed beautiful and wonderful. Just as God promised, it is a place flowing with milk and honey. In other words, great prosperity, wonderful place. And then they give them evidence because they brought back all the fruits from the land. But then comes the bad news. Chapter 13. But they say the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak. And back in Genesis chapter 6, when it's mentioned about some tribes or some race that are superhuman, and then they continue to say, we cannot attack the people. They are stronger than we are. The land that we explore, no, they eat people. They are cannibals. They devour those living in us. And all the people there we saw there were of great size, and we looked like grasshoppers to them. In other words, they can just step on us and squish, squash. That's what will become of us. And 10 of the spies spread such fear among the people that they refused to go into the promised land. And all they had to do was just step right in, but they refused. Even though they were right there at the door. And Joshua and Caleb alone would say in chapter 14, it is true, yes, the cities are fortified. Yes, they do have chariots and weapons of iron. Yes, they are stronger than us. We, in our own right, we have no right to expect victory. But if God is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, and only if we would not rebel against the Lord. Only if we would just obey. So do not fear the people. See, Joshua was a realist. He was fully aware of how formidable the enemies that they are facing. I mean, if anyone has reason to worry and be fearful, it was Joshua. And yet, God commands him, strong and be very courageous. How can anybody be strong and courageous when faced with a future like that? If we have to face life-threatening illness this year, will we be strong and courageous? I've seen so many. I've seen all kinds of reactions. Most of them are very weak and very frightened. If we had to face a year with your income cut in half, will you be, I be, strong and courageous? It's unreal. It's very real. If we have to face a class, if we have to face a professor, if we have to face a supervisor that are simply impossible and intolerable, will we be strong and courageous? How can God expect us to be strong and courageous? God can. Because he has given us these three reminders. In these nine verses, God says our strength and our courage is based on God's promise. He also said that our strength and courage is based on God's word. And in verse 9, our strength and courage is based on God's command. God's promise, God's word, and God's commands are found in these nine verses. So God says to Joshua, you can face these impossibilities. You can face these fears and real danger. You can face this daunting task of tomorrow because of my promises. Look at verses 9, 3 to 6, please. I will give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to the forefathers to give them. What did God promise Joshua? God promised him possession of the land. God promised him victory over the Canaanites. God promised him that the people will trust in his leadership, because they will be led by Joshua. God promised Joshua his presence. And when God is with somebody, that means God's favor is with somebody. God is pleased with that person. So God promised Joshua his presence and favor. And God also promised that he will never leave him or forsake him. You notice, we need to take note of this. Did God ever answer Joshua how he was going to accomplish all those things? Did God tell Joshua how he's going to bring down the wall of Jericho? No. God hasn't given Joshua any explanation. God only gave him promises. Here is where we fail in our Christian life. Here is where we fail in our life of strength and courage. This is where we say Christian life is not worth living. Because when things don't go our way, which is all the time, by the way, demand explanation, don't we? We say, why? Why, God? Why am I sick? Why are you picking on me? Why, God? Why do you allow failures and setbacks to come to me? Why not give it to the person that are not as godly as I am? See, we demand explanation as if God owes us explanations. But all along, God wants us to learn to trust in his promise and not to demand explanations. That is what living by faith means and not living by sight means. Always one step at a time. We walk according to what God has promised us. Now there's a second point that we need to take note. Did God say to Joshua, I have given all these promises to you so that all you have to do is just sit back and relax and just wait. Wait for me to bring all these wonderful things to you. All these wonderful things beautifully keep wrapped and coming down on the parachute. Did God ever say that to Joshua? No. God says, every place where you set your foot. In other words, God gives us his promise, and it is up to us to step out in faith and to act on what God has said, according to what he has said. When we take the first step of obedience, then and only then will God show us the second step. A lot of young people come to me and talk to me all the time, and they say, I just don't know God's will. Tell me how to find God's will for my life. As if they want to expect, you know, 10 years down the line, 20 years down the line, oh, what kind of wife am I going to get 10 years from now? I mean, what kind of a career am I going to have 20 years from now? God says, I'm asking you to obey me this very day. And you're not even following what I'm asking you to do. How do you expect me to tell you what I will do 10 years from now? If you cannot even take this first step of obedience, how are you going to take the 200th step that are down the line? Joshua and the people need to put one foot in front of the other and not act according to what God has promised, not according to the explanation, but according to God's promise. You know, people like to ask questions like this. Why do bad things happen to good people? And they get hung up on questions like that. And they don't find answers. And then they say, well, God is not a good God because he allowed bad things to happen to good people. And therefore, God is not worthy of my faith. We come across a lot of young people in college, or they continue their middle life, and they continue to ask that. But you know what the answer is? The answer is not a matter of why. The answer is really a matter of when. Because eventually, bad things will happen to all God, all good people. Eventually, bad things will happen to us all. Eventually, each and every one of us will have to face life-threatening illness. No matter how carefully we watch our diet, no matter how religiously we exercise, eventually we all face our mortality. I'm not going to hasten my mortality, because if I hasten my eventuality, then by bad habits, I'm not being responsible and God will hold me accountable. Because of a lot of people that I'm responsible for. And I cannot just live a life irresponsibly by saying, well, eventually I will die anyway, so why not hurry up? God doesn't allow us to do that. But eventually, we all face illness and decline. Eventually, some of us will fail. Eventually, some of us will face setbacks of all kinds. Eventually, some of us will face terrible losses. Eventually, it's just a matter of sooner or later, who first, who second, that's all. Eventually, all of us will. And just like Joshua and the people, in spite of God's promise, they still face failures and they still face setbacks. For the rest of this next 6 months or so, we'll see the failures and the setbacks that these people had to face, even though God promised them possession of the land. God never promised Joshua easy sailing. God never promised us easy sailing either. God never promised Joshua costless victories. What God did promise him was eventually the possession of the land, inheritance that the people will receive from God. And God did promise him his presence and his favor. And that God did promise him enablement for victories. And these promises of God to the Israelites will still stand through all these ages. And it is for us to claim as well. So this very first day, I don't know if you like this sermon or not. I'm going to ask you, don't pray for good health. Because God never promised us good health. But pray for grace and pray for spiritual power to live joyfully through illnesses, because God promises his abiding presence and favor. Don't pray for wealth, but pray for thankfulness. Pray for contentment in times of want. Pray for wisdom. Pray for faithfulness to manage faithfully what God has entrusted you with, because the abundance that God promises is never measured by the U.S. dollars. Don't pray that your will be done, but pray that God's will and God's purpose for your life may be done, because God promises that He disciplines those He loves. When God denies us, when God allows our will to be falling to pieces, that's God is saying, I love you, by saying no to you. Don't pray for success and don't pray for honor so that you can use that to attract people's admiration and envy. Pray for fruitfulness and pray for productivity, that God may use you and honor Himself, that God may use you to bless others. Pray that your name may be forgotten. Pray that God's name may be known. That's what humility is. Pray that what you have done, what I have done, is forgotten. But do pray that what God has done will be remembered forever. Because God promises us that He humbles the proud. And in all circumstances, if we can face our tomorrow like that, we can be strong and courageous. There's another reason why God can say to Joshua, you can be strong and courageous. And that is because of the word that God has given him. Look at verse 7 and 8. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to observe everything, to do everything written in it. Then you will be successful and prosperous. You see, Moses has already compiled the book of the law already. Back in the 31st chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses already said he has finished writing in a book the word of this law from beginning to end. And he entrusted that book to the care of the priests. From beginning to end. In other words, for 40 years, Moses has been compiling, writing down what God has done. From the very beginning, from the time of creation, all through the early days, to the patriarchs, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and all the great wonders that God has done, especially in the past 40 years. And not just historical records, but all the laws and all the regulations that God has given to the people. Moses had compiled them in a book. There's only one book. It is we, actually, the Masoretic text, the priests, about 1,000 years ago. They cut it into 5 sections. And they put those pronunciation markings on the Hebrew. And that was about 1,200 years ago, in the Middle Ages, they do that. And they cut that into 5 books. There was only one. They cut it into 5. That's why we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. Moses committed the book of the law to the priests. And not just for them to preserve, not just for them to keep and protect, but for Joshua to take God's word, study it day and night, meditate on it day and night, lead the people by the precept and the truth of God's word, conquer the land by the truth and precepts of God's word, possess the land, distribute the land by the word of God. In other words, God said to him, you know how you can be strong and be courageous? You let the word of God and all this truth and all this wisdom and all this precept become so integral part of your life that the thought in your mind, that the desires in your heart, that the directions of your will, your routines, your everyday habits, all fall under the authority of God's word. That is the secret of Joshua's strength and courage. He rooted every part of his life, every part of his being, firmly in the word of God. And all the successes that God gives him, we read the book of Joshua, you will see, just as God promised, everything he did was successful and prosperous. It gives us evidence that he did take this seriously. He never let the book of the law depart from his mouth. See, in those days, Jews, they don't read silently. You go to your friend's bar mitzvah, the child, 13 years old, will go up to the pulpit and he will get a little reader, little pointer, and he actually reads out the Hebrew. God's word are meant to be read aloud. And that is what Paul said to Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of God's word. That's what he's saying, meditate on it day and night, recite it, and root your life and work in this word. It is a desire, it is a goal, it is a prayer of this church that our people may have the strength, may have the courage to face whatever circumstances may come in the next 52, 51 weeks. But our desire is only empty dream. Our prayer will never be answered. Our goals will never be met if our people are ignorant of God's word. If our people don't have the appetite for God's word. If our people only pay lip service to honor God's word. By and large, most of us, and I give thanks to God because we do take God's word seriously. We do take the preaching and the teaching of God's word seriously. But any one of us who just pay lip service to God's word is going to hold us back. You know, we read Psalm 119. It's a very long psalm. It's the longest, you might say, the longest chapter in the whole Bible. I look at it, it's 176 verses. But every verse, every one of those verses says in Psalm 119 is an affirmation of the pricelessness of God's word. God's word is our light in places of darkness, and you can be sure you and I will find places of darkness in the years to come. God's word satisfies the hunger and thirst of our soul. God's word is the anchor that we hold on to when we are tossed in the sea of storms in these coming years. And how well we face tomorrow will depend on how well we treasure God's word. There's another reason. God said, Joshua, you can be strong and courageous because your strength and courage is going to be built on your obedience to my command. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, did God say, have I not made a request to you? Have I not pleaded with you? Have I not discussed this with you? Have I not given you an option? No. Be strong and courageous. It's not a request. It's not a matter of pleading. It's not something that we discuss. It's not an option. But it's a direct command from God, and therefore it is to be obeyed. God never gives us a command that we don't have the ability to meet. God's command is always followed by God's empowerment and God's enablement. It's just a matter of our will. It's just a matter of our obedience. You might find me strange today. I'm not going to wish anybody Happy New Year today. Because how happy your New Year depends not on what I wish or why I do not wish for you. How happy you are this year depends on how you live this coming 52 weeks. This year can be exciting and fulfilling for you and for me. Or it can be very fearful for you and for me. You and I can live through whatever comes our way with strength and courage, or we may live through another year just the same way as we have always lived in the past. We have the bad habits of just repeating the same over and over again. It all depends on what we do with God's promises. By faith, we step out and claim the victory He has given us. By faith, we step out and find the lost that have yet to be won to Christ. By faith, we step out and extend the boundary of the kingdom of God. Everything that we do is kingdom business. By faith, we step up and we continue to expand the kingdom of God that is in our midst. It all depends on what we do with the word of God. Do we take it seriously enough that day and night we treasure it, not possess it in our hands? We all have Bibles. We all have God's word that we can say, this is mine. But that's not taking God's word seriously. But possessing it in our hearts, possessing it in our will, possessing it in our mind, knowing it, meditate on it, teaching it, encouraging one another with it, live by it, govern our church by it, manage our home by it. It all depends on what we do with the command of God. See, how happy we will be depends on how we turn away from our spiritual infancy to adulthood. How happy this church will be really depends on if we can turn away from our pride to humility. How happy we will be ourselves at home or at church really depends on if we really clean out the garbage that we have been hoarding for so long and to put on the new likeness of Christ and the fragrance of Christ on our life. It is my prayer that we no longer live this year the same way we lived last year. I'm going to sing you a song. It's going to be very badly sung. It's going to be terrible, terrible, because I just hope that you don't forget. You may call it a parody, but it's not meant to be. It's not meant to be offense. I hope you don't find it offensive. But I hope that it's stay in your heart and mind to remember. You know the song, Just As I Am Without One Plea? Is there any one of us here who can say, just as I am without one flaw, no need to change, no need to grow, everything to learn, I learn it all, everything I need to be, I am. That's what brings fear in our life. Let's say that again. I don't know, anybody got a hymn book? What isn't there? I check it out. I forgot the number. Just as I am without one plea. Anyway. You see, that's the difference between growing and not growing. Anyone who harbors in his heart, just as I am without one flaw, take it or leave it. No need to change, no need to grow. Everything I need to learn, I've learned it all. Everything I need to be, I am already. I am already. That's what keeps us from growing. That's what keeps us from changing. That's what keeps us from hoarding all the garbage. That's what keeps us from wearing and putting on the newness of Christ. See, we cannot face another year. We cannot face even one day without this reminder. Just as I am without one plea, coming to Christ, just as you have been faithful to me, you will be. Allow me to be what you want me to be. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing a response hymn. I love this hymn. It's an old hymn. The young people might not be too familiar, but I'm going to help you. Oh God, I help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. Let this be a reminder to us how we can face tomorrow.